Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Good morning, loved ones. How you doing today? God is good, isn't he?
All the time.
And all the time. I love it. I love it. It's so good to be back in God's house. I missed you guys last week. I always miss you when I don't get to be here, but I did get to spend some time with Sissy, who is in good spirits, despite the fact that her body is a mess right now. So I'm going to ask you just to keep my sister in prayer. She has been diagnosed with a degenerative disc disease in her neck and in her lower back. As you know, she is a flight attendant by profession, so that is not a good combination. She's also, they found something on her thyroid, and she also has a uterine cyst about the size of a grapefruit. So, and it's her second one in a lifetime. So needless to say, she's a mess, but she's in good spirits, and I'm grateful to the Lord for that. And I echo Hannah's comments earlier about healing. For those of us who struggle physically, no matter what it is, whether it's with recovery from an injury or the diseases of matured and advanced age, you know, or just life, you know, heart sickness, depression, anxiety. How many of you still believe that he is the Lord who heals us? He is the Lord who heals us. And yeah, I know there are people that we have prayed for who have died. But it is appointed unto men once to die. That is something that is going to happen to everything. There is a season. But I don't know about you, but I'm going to continue praying for healing. Because healing is something that he offers to us. And so I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to keep believing God. How about you? Amen. Amen. Let's believe the Lord together. As you know, we are in we're doing a study in the book of Joshua. And as I prepare for the study, I start to get excited. Imagine for one moment being on the threshold of everything God has promised you. Not only are you on the threshold of all that God has promised, but you have, for all intents and purposes, a clear path. If you were here on last week, I hear Amber did an amazing job with Joshua chapter 2 and the exchange between those spies and the woman Rahab, who gave them a glimpse behind the scenes of the enemy camp, told those spies, see, you don't understand, we're already undone. The people of this land have been undone for a number of years, because see, we heard about the Red Sea, we heard what you did to the kings on the other side of the Jordan, and we're already scared to death because we understand now that, or at least I do, that your God is God. I love her confession. And she may not have understood all the implications of that confession when she made it. But she understood enough to desire to come into covenant relationship. And so now the spies have returned. And they have returned with a good and exciting report. And these people are ready to go. So what I'm going to talk about today, I decided to take chunks of the text because this is how the narrative flows. And so we're going to be talking about the transition and the preparation to step into the promised land. This has got to be a group of people who are really excited. They are finally on the upswing and they are ready to go. The Bible tells us that Joshua now gives orders and commands. And so with the report of the spies in hand, Joshua and the children of Israel prepare to cross over into the Jordan over the Jordan River in order to begin the first of three major campaigns to conquer the promised land. We're going to begin in the central territory, We're then going to move to a southern campaign and then north. That is the strategy of the Canaanite conquest. And so three key orders of business must be tended in this transition and in this preparation. Number one, the transition of authority from Moses to Joshua. Now, we've already done this a couple of times formally. It is understood, even before Moses' death, that Joshua is going to be the one. He's the man who's going to be leading these people into the promised land. But we're not done. We have, of course, the crossing of the Jordan River. And thirdly, the circumcision of a new generation. So I'm reading Joshua chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. We're in Joshua chapter 3. We're told that early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 200 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and press on ahead of the people, so that they took it up and went ahead of them. And so we begin with a series of instructions that require, number one, absolute obedience. This is not the time for questioning. This is the time for when God says, take the hill, you take the hill. And we see instructions given to the people. The people are told to follow the ark when they see it coming. The people are told to consecrate themselves. Follow and consecrate. Follow and consecrate. You see the ark, make yourselves holy, fit to follow this ark into battle. Now, to put a gold-covered box on your shoulders and walk out in the forefront of battle doesn't make any sense to us, but it made perfect sense to these people. Because you'll remember that the Ark of the Covenant represented what? It represented the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord among his people. The presence of the Lord being carried by men. You can't drive the presence of the Lord. It must be carried by men. So that Yahweh, as the commander in chief of the Israelite army, himself leads the way. And the people follow. I'm going to pose a question. And I don't want you to answer, I just want you to think about it. That question being, do you ever find it difficult to be obedient when you know the Lord has commanded you? You don't have to answer that now. We will revisit it. So absolute and unconditional obedience is going to be the key. And we're going to see that in later chapters, especially when somebody decides to be disobedient. Absolute obedience is the key to their victory. Cannot be compromised. Secondly, uncompromising faith. In the midst of the giving of all of these instructions, we're told that the Lord gives a promise to Joshua. He says to him in verse 7 of chapter 3, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses." So here is the transition. We know that Joshua is the proclaimed and declared and, to use our verbiage, installed leader of these people. He has been installed. But wherever there is a transition of authority, there is also bound to be some awkwardness. It's very human. The cult of personality is not new to our generation. When you have been with a leader for any number of years, in the case of Moses, over 40, and that person has now died, he's off the scene, and now we've got new leadership, and now, okay, we know Joshua, we love Joshua, we respect Joshua, but he's not Moses. Nor does he need to be. The Lord issues a promise to Joshua that I am going to begin. We're only starting with this one. I'm going to begin to exalt you. We're not told that Joshua was feeling insecure in any way or was bothered by anything. Joshua seems to be very much a man who says, God has said this, okay, we're doing this. We are doing this because Joshua knows something about the price of disobedience, having lived through 40 years of other folks' stuff, other people's bad decisions. When he was ready to go, he and Caleb were ready to go in, other people and their foolishness brought everything to a grinding halt. The beauty is that the Word of God says you cannot thwart the plan of God. I read something, oh my goodness, I read something this week that made me so happy. You know me, and I love my little memes, my little Facebook memes. But this was a good one. It said, when God has placed a call on your life, maybe I told you, when God has put a call on your life, he has already factored in your stupidity. That was truly the most comforting thing I have ever heard in my life. Yes, God knows I'm a fool. He knows all about Marquita's dumbness. And he's called her anyway. Phew. So here's Joshua. We're not told that he's feeling insecure. We're not told anything about what he might be feeling. We're not even told whether or not he asked God to confirm his call on his life. We are just told that God has made a decision. I'm going to step up, God says, and I'm going to exalt you. So let's just stop worrying about exalting ourselves. Let's just stop worrying about trying to be good enough so that other people will think and other people will feel and other people will affirm. We don't need that. Be still, be obedient, and let the Lord exalt you. This is the root of Joshua's confidence. We're told, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that he is a man in whom is the spirit of leadership. He is a born leader. It's his gifting. And not only that, he's learned to be a good follower in following Moses. We're told he is a man who is filled with the spirit of wisdom. He's got good sense and he knows how to use it. And he is also a man who followed the Lord wholeheartedly, no half-stepping, no pulling back, no running ahead. He is going to go where God goes. And that requires an uncompromising faith in good times as well as bad. He is a man who understands that his success lies in obedience to God's word. And his strength stems from the fact of God's presence, as we saw in chapter 1, in his commissioning. I'm going to ask you another question, and we will revisit it before the day is over. My next question to you is, why is faith in God our last resort? You don't have to answer that now. I said, why is faith in God our last resort? Selah, think about it. Next, we're going to talk about an unbridled gratitude. So we've talked about absolute obedience, uncompromising faith, and an unbridled gratitude. God instructs Joshua to select 12 men, one from every tribe. And as, because you remember what happens, they, as the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant to the Jordan and they step into the water, guess what happens? That water begins to part. Sound familiar? Mind you, this is springtime and the Jordan is at flood stages. And the flooded Jordan River begins to separate. And this next generation of Israelites now walks over on dry ground. These people weren't alive to see the Red Sea crossing. They had only heard about it from their parents and their grandparents. But now, in their experience, they have their own crossing of the sea. They have their own miraculous intervention of God taking them across the Jordan. That's got to be kind of awesome. Wouldn't you think? It's got to be kind of awesome. As often as we have read about these events in Scripture, what would it be like to step into a river and have it part for you? That's got to be something. That's a story for your kids and your grandkids and everybody. And we're told that all of Israel crosses over as the priests stand in the center of the river and allow Israel to pass, God's presence having gone before them. But now God gives Joshua instruction to have 12 men select from the river 12 stones. Why? Because you are going to build a monument. You are going to build a memorial for future generations to remember this. They're going to have something physical before them. And the Bible says that this is done so that when the children ask, what do these stones represent, then you have a jumping off point for the story of what God has done. And how do you remember what God has done and not feel grateful? I think part of the problem with people, you know, not just us people up in here, but people in general, it's a very fallen human thing to be, is that we tend to have very short memories. We got really short memories, especially now that the internet is changing the way we use our brains, right? We have short memories. We don't remember that time where there was no food in the house, or maybe that hasn't been your experience, or a bill hasn't been paid, or you've been laid off from your job, and your children need, and you don't remember how somebody knocked on your door, or how there was an envelope in the mailbox with a substantial amount of cash, and you don't know where it came from. God just prompted somebody. We have a tendency to forget, or we've been sick and we got a bad report from the doctor, but the doctor didn't have the last word. God did, and now you're healed and you're rejoicing for a time, but then when something else happens, we've forgotten about what God has already done. I'm going to ask you a third question. Do you ever forget to be thankful? What monuments have you built to remember the Lord's goodness in your life? Okay. I want to move to applying some of this. The stories that we're talking about here, we've read and we're familiar with, but there's some things that I think can be driven home for us. These three points, or qualities: absolute obedience, uncompromising faith, unbridled gratitude. These three things are the antithesis of how every last one of us has been raised, conditioned, taught to live our lives. Do you realize that? We talk about faith in church. We talk about faith and obedience, and maybe on social media we'll talk about gratitude. But when it comes down to the practical nitty-gritties of our lives, this is not how we have been taught to live. How do I know that? I may have shared this with you. I had a counseling session not too long ago with a former student and their spouse. And this couple was planning a course of action that on the surface seemed very innocent, but as I listened to the story, there appeared to be some less than honorable intent behind the course of action they were planning. And I kept pressing, and I kept trying to find out from them, well, when you pray over this, you say you've prayed about this, what is the Lord saying? What is the Lord, how is he prompting you? What is God saying that you should do? Because in case you haven't noticed, he speaks. Yeah, he really does. He speaks. And so the husband, the good brother in this couple, said, well, you know, I really don't know what the Lord is saying. Why don't you know? You're a sheep, aren't you? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Oh, P.S., if you don't know his voice, learn it. It is something you can come to. It is something you can acquire. You don't have to live in the dark. And so finally, this good brother confessed to me, well, it's like, you know, I really don't live that way. Really? How do you live? Well, you know, I was raised on self-reliance. Good luck with that. I said, self-reliance, huh? I said, so what do you do with the scripture? What do you do with the passage that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding, because you don't have good sense most of the time. I'm paraphrasing. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. What do you do with that? If you're determined to live your life being self-reliant. He looked at me, and he blinked. And then he stammered, and we moved on to something else quickly. Obedience, faith, gratitude are the antithesis of how we have been conditioned to live in our culture. This is why we struggle sometimes, even if we know that the Lord has commanded us. Because there are times where God will say to do something that in your wee brain makes absolutely no sense. None. We're going to see that when we come to the first campaign. Take the Ark of the Covenant and go march around the city. How many of us would have formed an ad hoc committee to analyze this particular strategy? How many of us would have hired a consultant? Someone who is expert in military strategy to help us understand how the... Stop it. God said, go march around the city. Fortunately, this group of people had no better sense than to do what God said. Sometimes God will speak a thing that makes no sense in our economy, but we don't trust him enough to see that he has the vision, the span of time from beginning to end. He knows what is going to work and how it's going to work, whether you understand it or not. This is why we struggle with this whole obedience issue. This is why he is sometimes our last resort. Well, we tried everything else. We've done our due diligence. We did everything that we were supposed to do. We followed all the rules. And nothing has worked. I guess all we can do now is pray. Now you gonna pray? We don't understand that we need to go into this praying. Lord, this is the situation we find ourselves in. What should we do? answer us. He really, really will. And after he does, it's like, awesome, thank you, God, and we go on about our business. But what about the monument? What about the memorial? Think about this. I was sharing this with, I forget who I was sharing this with the last time I was here, but you know how our kids write letters to Santa at Christmas? And we guide them in that process. We help them write their letters to Santa and they send them off. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever encouraged your child to write a thank you letter after they've gotten what they've been given? I wonder if we could flood the post-holiday mail with thank you letters. Again, you're teaching gratitude. You're teaching us to look into the eyes of God. And when we ask, we're not just asking at his hand. Gimme, 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 gimme. Seek you my face, the psalmist said. Why your face, Lord? Because in your face is your smile. In your face, I can see the well done before I hear it. That is why I seek the face of God and not just the hand. Is there a monument in your life you have built to a particular? We're good at building monuments to trauma and drama. We're good at that because of the impact on us. That's all. Trauma and drama impact us. The goodness, grace, and blessing of God should impact us just as much, if not more. Yes. Yes. Lord, this is what you've done. So that when my child, well, mommy, why do you keep that Bible open to that verse? I'll tell you why. See, this was a habit. I don't know if your parents ever did this, but in every African-American household I've ever been in where somebody was saved, hallelujah, there was a Bible in the house, or Latino homes as well, there is a Bible in the house that is open to a page. It's usually a psalm. Well, why? And so when a child comes to ask, well, why is the Bible open to that? Let me tell you the story, baby. Let me tell you the story of what God did for Mama or Grandpa or Uncle Jimmy or Aunt May or whoever it was in family. Why do we hold these traditions? It's not unlike the Passover, right? And here's the part that blesses me. With all of this ready obedience and ready faith and jumping in when God says jump in, these people were ready to head into the promised land, but they forgot something. There was a little bit of business, according to chapter 5, that was left untended. And you can't go forward into the promise of God with unfinished and untended business. The Bible tells us that all of the mighty men, all of the fighting men of the generation that crossed over the Red Sea, that wandered in the wilderness, were dead. And they were dead because of disobedience. God told them, said, you'll never enter into my rest. You're going to wander around and you're gonna come back around to this rock every year until you keel over. And they did. So now there is a new generation. And while they may be ready to go in and fight, they have neglected a bit of covenant faithfulness. And these men, these adult men at this point, must now submit themselves to the ceremony of circumcision, which I'm told is not an easy operation in adult males. This is why you do it with infants and not adult males. And so now there is a delay. There's a delay as you tend to this bit of un, unfinished business, because not only must all of these men be circumcised, they've got to recover from that process. They've got to heal. And that means that entering in has been put off. Now, here's the thing I love about this story. God is not just in the process of getting his people ready for conquest. He has also been getting the enemy ready. He's been getting the enemies of Israel, because after that whole crossing of the Jordan River, the Bible tells us that when the kings of the land, they started tripping. Chapter 5, verse 1, now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard about how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. In other words, these are people who are ready to surrender. They might have done better to surrender instead of trying to stand and fight, but you know who we are as humans. We're going to go down fighting. And so these men of Israel had to be circumcised. Verse 9 of chapter 5 says, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal is said to sound like a Hebrew word, which means to roll. I have rolled away the reproach. You are no longer carrying this sign of, you now carry the sign of covenant faithfulness in your bodies. And now it is time to celebrate. The Bible says on the eve, verse 10 of chapter 5, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites did something. They celebrated the Passover. The Passover being the great redemptive feast. Remember, the Passover was part one of Israel's liberation. The conquest is part two. Because God doesn't just bring you out, he also brings you in. Right? God doesn't just, okay, you're out, go, run the desert. Be crazy as you want. That's not what he does. He brings you from in order to bring you to. And so Israel now remembers this, and they celebrate this great feast. I love what the scripture says here. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped. The day after they ate this food from the land, there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Manna was the food that was given to them from heaven. It the word literally means, what is it? Manna means, what is it in Hebrew? What's this? We know it's flaky. We know it's sweet. You can make manna pie, manna cakes, manna. I get why they asked for quail, manna. But it was perfect food. And in this food, it gave Israel everything they needed to be sustained on their journey. But you know what? There's no need for it now. Because now you're on the threshold of entering in. And so we now add to this celebration. It's time to celebrate. We're heading in. We've taken care of all unfinished business. The Bible says that from that day forward, from that day that they crossed the Jordan, that Joshua was now exalted, and the people were in awe of him as they were of Moses. Obedience, faith, and faithfulness. What was my last point? Gratitude. Thank you. I was just seeing if you're paying attention. Yeah. And now you're ready to go in. Which brings me back to our questions. Think on this seriously. You don't have to answer me today. But do you ever find it difficult to be obedient when you know the Lord has commanded you? Why? Why is faith in God our last resort? Why was we try everything else before we turn to the Lord in prayer, before we hand it over to Him? Because usually by the time we have tried and we have manipulated and we have machinated and we have done all the stuff that we do to work something out, now it's a bigger mess than it was when we got started. It's like, okay, Lord, here. And He never fails to say, challenge accepted. But why our last resort? Why not our first? And what monuments have you and I resurrected in our lives that would cause us to remember His faithfulness to us? These are questions worth asking, especially as we prepare to step into the promises God has made. Has God made anybody here some promises today? Some promises you may have been sitting on. Has God ever made you any promises that you just might be kind of sitting back and waiting on? And it's been, I don't know, months, years, maybe decades. Doesn't matter how long it's been. If God said it, it is yes and amen. If God said it, it is yes and amen. It is a matter of time. It is not a matter of if, but a matter of when. And so as we embrace those promises and prepare to step into them, let's not be afraid to be obedient, no matter what it is the Lord asks us to do. Let us not be afraid to stand in faith believing, even when it makes no sense to anybody, not even you. And let us not neglect to be grateful for everything, not that just that God has done, but that God will do, that He is doing. This stuff He's doing in our lives right now that's just kind of passing us by because we're looking so far ahead of the road to where we think we want to come back. And be present in this moment. Believe me when I tell you, in this moment, there is much to be grateful for. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your kindness, Your grace, Your mercy, Your faithfulness toward us. Help us today to be a people poised to step into Your promises, ready to be obedient, ready to be grateful, always grateful, and ready always to be faithful, to trust You in all things. Help us today, Lord. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.